Let's open our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, we are studying, for those of you who haven't been here, or for our young people that are joining us tonight, there is a series of lessons entitled, When You Can't Just Get Over It. And these are biblical insights for the real world. And if you're interested in learning about some of the things the Bible has to say about dealing with injustice, dealing with insecurity, and defeating discouragement, you can go on to calvarymuldrow.com and you can find those messages there. But tonight we're going to talk about something different. Overcoming disillusionment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll get to the scriptures tonight. We'll be in Matthew chapter 20. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you just for everyone who's here tonight. We praise you for the great things that you've done for us. And above all, we thank you for Jesus, who died for us and rose again. And I pray that tonight we can gain truths that will help us to be faithful to you, obedient to your word. And Lord, as we are faithful to be doers of the word and not hearers only, we know that you will greatly bless. So help us, Lord, to apply the things that we learn here tonight. Lord, help me to present your truths by the power of your spirit. I pray your spirit would move among us. And Lord, I know that many are discouraged, disheartened, disillusioned. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to overcome those things by the word of yours, your truth, by your spirit. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us tonight. And as always, Father, I pray that if there's someone in this service tonight who's never been born again, I pray tonight they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They'd put their full trust in Christ alone and be saved. Lord, help the saved to be baptized and serve you in the church. Help those in the church to be faithful members for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. Everybody ready to learn something from God's word tonight? Amen. All right. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? Please be seated. Tonight we're going to talk a little bit about disillusionment. Disillusionment is a painful part of life, and it's something that can come at us from anywhere, including from the people and places we might least expect it. So how do we continue on after our trust has been broken? How do we continue after our hearts have been shattered? And so in this lesson, we're going to discover how to rise above the agony of disillusionment and rest in the constant faithfulness of Christ, because Christ alone is constantly faithful. People are going to disappoint you. Even the people that you love the most and that love you the most can let you down from time to time. But Jesus Christ is always faithful. And so when somebody breaks your heart, how do you deal with that? And how do we learn to just focus on Jesus? This story is, it takes place is in a dusty Israeli marketplace. This was kind of like in that day, this was the unemployment office, okay? And so the people would come there early in the morning, and if they didn't have a regular job, they would go to the marketplace very early in the morning, probably about 6 o'clock, about daybreak, and they would end up, if they got hired, and they would work until about sunset, around 6 p.m. So they put in a good long day, but they would go there, and they would hope somebody would come. And if you've ever been to a bigger city, you might see something like this at Lowe's or Home Depot. You might see guys just kind of hanging around, hoping to somebody to hire them for odd jobs. And that's exactly what was going on here. So the goodman, the vineyard owner, goes early in the morning and he hires some guys to work for one penny a day. Now, that's not like your penny. In that day, that was a normal day's wages. That's what, if you work a day, you, on average, most people would earn about a penny a day. So it was a fair wage, and that's what they agreed to work for that day. So the thing about it is the householder, he keeps going back to the marketplace throughout the day. He goes back. He's there at 6, he goes back at 9, and he goes back a little bit later, and all through the day he keeps going back and saying, hey, what are you guys standing around here for? I've got work for you. Go work, and whatever's right, I'll pay you what's right. And so they go. The custom was in that day was to pay everybody at the end of the day. Now, how many of you have a job or have had a job? Let's see your hands. How many of you hope to have a job someday? Okay, just checking. All right. So in our day and time, some of you work and you get paid every week. Usually on Fridays is payday, most jobs around here. Some of you only get paid every 2 weeks, and your payday comes every 2 weeks. But in that day, when you work that day, you would get paid that day. And so at the end of the day, the master would say, hey, I want you, steward, I want you to go out, get the laborers and give them their wages for the day. And so I want you to picture this. These guys start at 6 in the morning. They're out there working all day. A few guys come a few hours later and they're working for most of the day with them. Then others come around the middle of the day and they work with them about half a day. But there are these guys that show up to work in the last hour. I mean, the bell rings to quit the day at 6. These guys don't show up until 5 o'clock. Okay? Now, to top it off, just to start off, these guys are the first ones in line to get paid. The master tells the steward, I want you to pay the guys that started last, I want you to pay them first. And so when everybody lines up to get their pay for the day, the guys that have only been there an hour get in line first. And they get paid a whole day's wages. Now, when you see that, some of you are very Christian and very kind-hearted, and you would rejoice that those guys only worked an hour and got paid a full day's wages. I don't know who you are, but some of you are like that and would be happy for them. But here's the thing. The guys at the back of the line, I don't know how they know, but they know what's going on up there. They see that these guys are getting a penny a day. And they're not excited for them, for those guys, but they are excited for themselves. Because they figure, if that guy got paid a penny for working an hour, we're going to get 12 pennies. We're going to get paid like for a week and a half, almost 2 weeks, just for working one day. And they're so excited. But you can tell, I can just imagine, as the line gets shorter, the 11th hour guys, they get paid a penny. And the 9th hour guys, they get paid a penny. As the day goes, everybody in front of them is getting a penny, and I imagine their hopes are starting to diminish a little bit, but they've still got a little bit of hope because, hey, we were the first ones, right? And so they're thinking, this is going to be awesome. But then it wasn't so awesome. They just got a penny, and they were mad about it. But the master says, it's my money. I can do whatever I want to with my money. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Hey, this would be a great lesson for America to learn.
Amen.
It's my money. Do what I want to with my money. And so he says, it's mine. It's mine. I can do what I want to. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Okay? He says, listen, is your eye evil because I'm good? I've done a really good thing here today. I've rewarded my servants that have only worked an hour. I've rewarded them equally with everybody else because I'm a good master. That was a generous thing to do. And you shouldn't judge me. You shouldn't think evil thoughts towards me because I'm good. You agreed to work for a penny, and you got your penny. So you ought to be happy with that. That's another great lesson for America to learn. I have a problem with our entitlement culture that we have in America today. If you want something, you need to work and earn it. It doesn't just come for free. You got to earn it. See, I'm so glad these young people are here tonight. It's important. The Bible says this awesome thing. If you don't work, you don't eat. There's no free lunches in the real world. Okay. Just at Calvary on Wednesday nights. Guess what? It's not free. It's not free. It's paid for by the love and generosity of the people of this church. So you got to understand, there's always a price. This master was good. God is going to fully reward all of his servants the same, no matter when they enter into his work. You need to understand, guys, we are not in competition with other believers for how long we serve Christ. God's going to judge us by what we do with what God gives us. Now, I think primarily this parable has everything to do with the fact that the Jews hated the Gentiles, and Jesus was going to bring the Gentiles into his kingdom, and he's going to give the Gentiles the same as he's offered to the Jews because he's good. And let me tell you something, friends, we don't deserve it. The Jews didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Nobody deserves it. But by his mercy and grace, he has given us equally. He blesses everyone who comes to him in faith with eternal life. And he rewards all of us the same. Listen, I promise you, if you've been saved for 60 years and you live for Jesus all that time, God's going to reward you according to what you've done. And if you only get saved a year before you die and you live for Jesus for a year, God's going to reward you fully. Isn't that good? He's good. And all of that is really good, but it's not what we're going to focus on with our lesson. So that's all bonus material. Give it to you at the beginning tonight. There's a powerful lesson in this account in Scripture about disillusionment. Now, you imagine yourself as one of those guys that get there at 6 a.m. Man, I'm there early. I want to get a job. I want to go to work. I'm going to put in my long day. I'm going to work hard through the heat of the day. I'm going to put it all in. And when I get to the end of the day, at the payday, I am incredibly disillusioned because I thought I was going to get more than I signed up for, and I was terribly let down. Now, sometimes you think things are going to go a certain way, and they don't go the way you think they're going to. Therefore, you become disillusioned. It's a reality that all of us face. It's a reality. It's a fact of life. Things in our lives are not always going to go the way that we want them to. They're not always going to go the way you dream of. They're not always going to go the way you hope. They're not even always going to go the way that you pray for them to go. But when that happens, how can we avoid being like those guys? The early morning guys, those first hour guys. How can we avoid being disillusioned like they were? Let's talk a little bit tonight about the roots of disillusionment. Have you ever wondered if anyone is for real? Have you ever been let down by somebody who you thought was one thing and they turned out to be something else? somebody maybe you trusted, somebody maybe you looked up to, and the image that you had of that person was just shattered. Has that ever happened to you? There was a woman whose husband fell into a coma. After several months, he came out of the coma, and she sat beside his bedside at the hospital every day. When he woke up, he saw his wife, and he said to her, "Honey, whenever life has gotten tough, you've been with me." He said, "When I lost my job, you cheered me on to get another one. When my family business collapsed, you never left me. When somebody shot me, you stuck with me. When the bank foreclosed, you refused to leave me. And even in my health trials, through this coma, you've remained by my side, and I've come to a conclusion about you." She said, "What's that?" He said, "You're bad luck." It's important that we don't have unrealistic beliefs about people. Was there any reason for the guys at the back of the line to believe they would get a better wage? Was there any reason for them to think that they would be paid more than what they agreed to be paid? No, they created something in their mind. They had an unrealistic belief about someone. We need to guard our hearts from the disillusionment that tends to corrode our trust towards everyone because one or more people in our past have failed us. Hey, listen, I think it's a great thing to have godly role models and godly mentors in our lives. I think that all of us here, and especially these young people, would do well to look up to somebody that loves Jesus more than anything else. Amen. To look up to somebody who cares about something besides money. Amen. And possessions and sleeping around. I think it would be great for all of us to have some godly mentors, some godly people to look up to, but we've got to be careful, even when you find somebody who is a godly mentor or a godly model, that you don't put them on a pedestal. That you don't set them up higher than they ought to be. That your expectations aren't unrealistic. When somebody disappoints you, you got to remember, God never said he has perfect followers. But we do have a perfect Savior. We fail to develop a realistic view of even Christian leaders like your pastor or other Christian leaders, other pastors, other missionaries, other even heroes of the past we look up to. But you need to understand, every human being has struggles and failures, and we have to be careful that we don't become disillusioned. Maybe something that you've gone through is pretty fresh. You're still in shock over it. Maybe you didn't try to put somebody on a pedestal, but you trusted someone and they broke that trust. When people break your trust, you've got to look to the one who you can always trust. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." You can be strong, you can be of a good courage, you can have a right heart, you can get rid of your disillusionment because you stop looking at people and you start looking to the Savior. Running to Christ after a disappointment is vital. He's the only one that can comfort you. He's the only one that can give you reassurance. He's the good shepherd that can bind and heal your wounds. He's the one that can help you to grow through your experiences. He's the one that we can go to renew our trust. When we don't turn to Christ, everything's going to be negatively impacted. Disappointment turns into disillusionment. So how do we get there? How do we get there? Let's talk about the road to disillusionment. How many of you have learned to drive? Anybody got their driver's license? Anybody in driver's ed this summer? Anybody in driver's ed? Nobody? Anybody going to be taking driver's ed this year? All right. Put your hands up. We need to know how much we need to pray. All right. Okay. All right. I see a couple and I'm deeply concerned. My prayer life when school starts is going to be very, very serious. I don't know about you guys, but I do. When I see the student driver car, I give it a wide berth. Plenty of room. Couple of car widths, to go around them. Okay, when you learn how to drive, I learned how to drive younger than I should have, and I had a really cool uncle that let me drive on the highway when it wasn't legal for me to do so. Everybody needs a cool uncle like that. Anybody else have cool uncles like that? Yeah, I love it. And so I remember, this is one of the first things he told me, you don't look right in front of the car, you look down the road. Where you look where you want to get to. And the same thing's true in life. Where you look is where you're going to end up. I do remember a driver's ed the first time, I'll give you a pointer here, okay? The first time I got on the interstate, you know, driving down Highway 10 at Bragg's is one thing, driving on the interstate is something else. I remember the first time I merged onto the interstate, there was a semi there, and I was kind of keeping an eye on the semi. Because, you know, it's a semi. And I'm in the little bitty school driver's ed car. And I remember looking at that truck and kind of veering towards it, and my driver's ed instructor said, don't look at the truck. If you look at the truck, you're going to drive under the truck. Look at the truck. Look down the road. And it's great advice. And the same thing is true in our spiritual lives. When we focus on the things that have hurt us, it's going to lead us down the wrong road. Listen, you can think about whatever you want to think about. You can focus wherever you want to focus. Now, everybody in the room has been hurt. And when you focus on those hurts, it doesn't help the hurt. It doesn't fix the hurt. It doesn't help the hurt to get better. It does nothing but make everything worse. But when we focus not on the hurt, but on the healer, then we can go the right direction. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, we read about Absalom and some of the things that led up to in his rebellion against his father, King David. Now, King David refused to properly deal with Amnon's sin against Absalom's sister, Tamar. Amnon greatly sinned against Tamar, and King David didn't deal with it the way that he should have. But it led Absalom to a place where he didn't deal with it at all in the right way and absolutely tore the kingdom apart. So one hurt led to another hurt, which led to great hurt for everybody. He demanded an audience with King David, but he was refused. And Absalom sat by the gate waiting to dissuade anyone coming to the king for justice. Absalom, 2 Samuel 15:2, rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath in any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. So Absalom sat by the gate, and he began to poison the hearts of the people. King David doesn't care about you. King David doesn't care about doing justice. And you have a reason to be upset. And if only I were king, then I would do what was right. He constantly repeated his problem. His disillusionment deepened, and his disillusionment spread to others. And ultimately, his disillusionment poisoned the entire nation of Israel. We may not outwardly admit it, but somehow we feel better when other people are unhappy like we are. You've heard the saying, misery loves. Now, maybe you wouldn't admit it about yourself tonight, but when you're feeling bad and having a bad day and you're unhappy, maybe you don't even consciously, you're not even aware of it, but we do sometimes. We like to spread our misery around. Amen. Thank you. I was hoping one person would be honest tonight. Absalom was this way because he had not seen justice given. He wanted everyone else to feel that they weren't being treated fairly either. If I were in charge, this would have never happened. But you know, in Proverbs 6, the Lord gives 7 things that he hates. And one of those things is he that soweth discord among the brethren. How many of you guys have been in the church for the last 5 years? Been here those 5 years? Okay. Has anybody ever said or done anything to upset you in that time in the church? Okay, let me re-ask the question so you can stop lying. Has anything happened in the last 5 years in this church that has hurt your feelings or upset you in any way? Okay. All right. You just nod your head. You're not going to raise your... Okay. All right. I don't want to ask this, and please don't raise your hand. But just be honest in your heart and mind. Those of you that raised your hand were honest enough to say, I've been upset, I've had my feelings hurt, somebody's done something that offended me, whatever. Please don't raise your hand. But I just wonder if any of you were offended, upset, or hurt in any way by me. And I have no doubt that that's true. I haven't set out to hurt anybody's feelings. Now, if the truth of God's word hurts your feelings, you're just going to have to deal with that. But some things sometimes I say things I shouldn't say. I do things trying to be funny, and it's not funny. It hurts people, and those things are realities. Right? Some of you don't appreciate my humor. I'm not sure what's wrong with you, but some of you just don't get it. And I should understand that. But when somebody's done you wrong, or you're upset, or you're hurt, or you're disappointed, the first thing you do is not call somebody else in the church and tell them about how upset you are. It's not what you do. It's not what you do. You go to the person that's upset you or offended you, or maybe you're not even sure. Maybe you didn't mean this, but did you really say that? Did you really do that? I praise God. For those of you in this church, when I've done something that you don't think is right, or you disagree, or I've said something that hurt your feelings, that you've come to me. Praise God that you would do that biblical thing and come to me. And I'm giving you an open invitation. If I hurt your feelings, say something that offends you, handle something in a way you don't think that I should, please come to me. Don't go sit in the gate and complain to everybody else. Absalom tore a nation in two. Do you want to tear the church in two? And that's what happens. So whether it's me or somebody else in the church, it's not an easy thing to do, but we've got to deal with things right. So we've got to be careful about our conversation. We've got to be careful about our condemnation. Listen, disillusionment creates a distorted view of other people. Pretty soon, because you can't trust that person, you don't trust anybody. You know how many people I meet that won't go to church because somebody in the church did them wrong? Right? There were 40 people in the church. One of them did you wrong, so you don't go to church anywhere anymore ever again. Does that make sense to you? No, but that's what happens with disillusionment. It messes up our mind. We get to where I couldn't trust that person, so I don't trust anybody. It gets us to a place that we only look at flaws in others instead of good. There's nothing good in any of us apart from Christ, but for those that are in Christ, there is good. If the Spirit of God is in you, there's good in you. And in the church, there are people who have Christ in them, and we are not perfect, but listen, if you want to focus on what's wrong with everybody, you're going to be busy. What we need to do is look for the good. You know, you got to move millions of tons of dirt today to find just a handful, a few ounces of gold. And when we look at people, we need to be looking for gold instead of looking for dirt. If we don't get off the road of disillusionment, we fall into something that disillusioned us to the same thing that disillusioned us in the first place. Absalom was upset with Amnon because of his immorality with Tamar. Some of you aren't familiar with it, but you can study it out in 2 Samuel 15 and 16. But I want you to get this. Absalom followed the ungodly counsel of his friends, and Absalom went into his father's concubines. What was he so upset with Amnon for? And what sin did he end up falling into? Can I just encourage you when you hear about somebody's fall into sin, that you don't say these words. Don't say these words. I would never. Listen, if you don't get your heart right with Jesus after saying something like that, you will. You'll end up falling into the same pit that you were up on your high horse looking down at somebody who fell into that pit. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to stay on the road of disillusionment. When you focus only on the sin that was against you, you'll fall into that same temptation. Disillusionment affects every area of our life, and eventually it can destroy everything in your life. But sometimes getting off that road of disillusionment is not easy. Sometimes it's hard to get over things. Now, generally speaking, and I don't like to paint with a broad brush too much, but generally speaking, a lot of men are better at getting over things that have been done wrong to them. But it's not because men are more spiritual. It's not because they don't get hurt as bad as women do. It's because men are forgetful. I mean, really. Really. How many of you have been married for more than 15 years? All right, God bless you. It really is a commendable thing. Some of you hoping to get there one day? Okay. 15 years. In 15 years, how many of you have had some marital disagreements? Some heated discussions? Some domestic debates? Some people call them fights. Okay, there you go. God bless you. Okay. Listen, that happens. But here's the truth. My wife and I have had our disputes. We've had our disagreements. We've had just flat out fights. We've had those things. We've been married 15 years. That happens. Okay. But I'm gonna tell you the honest truth. Right now in this moment, I could not tell you one fight that we've had or why we had it or why I was right and she was wrong. Couldn't. And obviously I was right or I wouldn't have been arguing. But I promise you, if you gave my wife just a few minutes, she could probably think of a few. Why we had it, when we had it, how I was wrong, and how even if I was right, my tone was wrong. It's not what you said, it's how you said it. Guys are a lot better at getting over some things because we're forgetful. We really just don't remember. It's not that we're great at it, but that doesn't mean that there aren't any men in the room right now that are disillusioned, that people that you looked up to disappointed you, or people that you wish you could have looked up to weren't worth looking up to, and you've been disillusioned with things in your life. And there are a lot of ladies in this room that have been disillusioned, and it affects all of us. It affects all of us. So what do we do? Well, first of all, we have to recognize that disappointment is part of life. My mother told me one of the greatest truths, and she repeated it often because I had a problem with this, but life is not fair, especially by my definition of fair. Why can't it be unfair in my favor? Right? Life isn't fair. Things don't always go right. It rains on the just and on the unjust. Everybody is dealing with the sin-cursed world, and things are not always going to go the way that it goes. But God is not surprised about our condition. God knows that we're sinners. He's not pleased with it. He's grieved with our sin, but he knows us. Psalm 103:14, he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Somebody once said, the best of men are men at best. The best of men are still but men at best. We got to understand tonight that people are going to let us down. And that helps us to be ready. So recognize that people are going to let you down. Realize that we are capable of failure. When somebody lets you down, it's real good to remember that you've probably done that very same thing to someone else. Let me give you an example. We talked about driving earlier. How many of you have been really frustrated when somebody else apparently does not know how to use their blinker? turn signal, hello, right? Now, all of you that raised your hand, how many of you have ever forgotten to use your blinker? Yeah, about half of you are lying right now, not putting your hands up. Listen, you get mad because somebody cut you off? You've cut people off before too. You get mad because you drive by and you see somebody looking at their phone. And 5 seconds later, you're going to get a text and look at your phone. Listen, we're guilty so many times. We need to understand that, yeah, somebody failed you, but you know what? You failed other people too. We're not in a position to be in judgment. We look at sometimes the people and how could they do something like that? How could they sink so low? And yet the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. We are all tempted in the same ways. We could all fall. David, I promise you, David never started out intending to be an adulterous murderer. Peter swore that he would never deny Christ. And you and I need to be careful. Be careful. We need to recognize, realize, and remember that God is faithful. God is faithful. And because God is faithful, we have, by his grace, the ability to be faithful. You know, when Satan came before the Lord, he said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. Listen, we can maintain our integrity. We can stay right with God. We are never alone in doing the right thing. Any church that's growing is going to have problems. We need to make up our minds today that we're going to pray and encourage those that are struggling. We're going to invest ourselves and surround ourselves with people who edify and encourage. We need to stop focusing on the negative and strive to simply trust in the hope that God gives in his road, in his word. We got to refocus on him. Some of you are like me, you're naturally negative people. You tend to focus on the things that are wrong. But our primary focus should be on Christ. I want to tell you, a lot of times as a pastor, I sit up here and I look out over the congregation and it's easy for me to focus on negative things, things that are going wrong in your lives, things that are happening in your family, things that aren't great. And it's easy for me to do that and get burdened down with that, but so much better. Yeah, we got to deal with that. We got to pray for that. We got to help with that. But what about all the great things that God's doing? What about the people that are growing? What about the people that are getting saved and baptized and God's working in their lives and answering their prayers and helping? We got to focus on that because he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. As we get ready for a verse of invitation tonight, as our musicians are coming, will you stand with me, please? I want you to think about this. Imagine that you go to a track meet. You watch the 100-yard dash, the 100-meter race. The winner ran the 100 in 10 seconds, beating the field by a couple of steps. After the race, you go down to meet the winner, and you see that the winner has a prosthetic leg. Would you look down on that person because they're handicapped? Of course not. Of course not. You wouldn't look at them and say, I'm not excited for you anymore because you're defective. You'd never do that. No, you would be impressed because of what they were able to do in spite of their handicap. We got a church full of defective people. And we ought to rejoice when people are winning victories in spite of our deficiencies, because we know it's the grace of God. If you're disillusioned tonight, I encourage you to refocus your attention on Jesus Christ. If you tonight don't know Jesus, I beg you to repent of your sin and unbelief and trust in Him. Some of you have been saved. You've never been baptized. You know in your heart you need to take that first step of obedience. Jesus died for me and rose again. I want to follow Him in baptism. I want to serve Him and live for the one who died for me and rose again. Some of you may need to be saved. Some of you need to be baptized. Other decisions need to be made for Christ. If you've got disillusionment, maybe it's fresh, maybe it's really, really old, I just challenge you to give it to Christ tonight. Whatever it is, will you come while we sing?